Number one, if you want to label me, okay, I am a premillennialist. If you want to go further than that, I am a pre-trib premillennialist. All right? Now, with this caveat, I'm not mad about it. I've in 36 years of preaching, I've run across people that this may be the red flag that sends them through the roof. The subject of Bible prophecy. And so I've made it my practice. I know what I believe. And I try to keep things simple as I study Bible prophecy. In other words, I've never tried to figure out the way that the Daniel's toes were pointing, or I haven't tried to figure out the 17 blood moons and all those other things. I try to stay major events as they're laid out in the Bible. So that's what I'm going to do. A lot of this, as we go through it, will be somewhat repetitive. Because what we're going to do today is lay out the whole spectrum from beginning to end. And then what we'll do, I may even get started today on the last days, but then what we'll do is we'll break down each major event in Bible prophecy. You have the last days, the rapture, the tribulation, the second advent, followed by the millennium, and then the eternal ages. Those are what I consider the major events in Bible prophecy. And we'll break those down, and I'm going to give you handouts. Now, this handout is something I want you to keep in your Bible and bring it every day that you attend this week, because you'll refer back to it. Now, the other ones you're not going to get until I finish a section. Because I know how you sinners are. I'll hand it out to you, and instead of listening to the preaching, you're reading ahead, and you're lost in the notes. And so I've learned that through the years, that I'm going to give it to you after I get done preaching through those sections. And we may not cover everything that I'm going to hand out to you, but we are going to try to go through what the Bible teaches about the second coming of the Lord. If you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I believe that Bible prophecy ought to be a great source of blessing to our lives. Now, with me personally, this had a great bearing on how God used the prophetic word to bring me to Christ. Nobody had ever witnessed to me. I was 20 years of age. I worked in my dad's meat shop, and I went to college. And in January of 1980, he hired a man named Greg Rittenhouse, and that very first day that he came in, he shook my hand and he said, "My name's Greg." He said, "I want you to know right from the beginning, I'm saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe He died for my sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again." He said, "That's the gospel." He said, if you don't believe it and you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. Very first time I ever met this guy. No one had ever shared that with me. I had gone to church occasionally with my mom and dad. We went to the Campbellite, the Church of Christ. They believed baptism saved you all the way. That was how you were saved. They believed you could lose your salvation. But I didn't even know all of that. I was basically a heathen. Well, he began to witness to me and live a Christian life before me. And he would often talk about the coming of the Lord. And it greatly troubled me. That's what God used to really made me think about my soul and about eternity. And I can remember he was reading out of a New Testament. And he was talking to me about the coming of the Lord, that it could happen at any moment, that it was imminent, threatening to occur, and that if I didn't know Jesus Christ, I was going to be left behind. And he began to show me out of the Bible what that tribulation period was going to be like, and what the Antichrist was going to do. And he was showing me out of a New Testament. Well, I didn't even know what a New Testament was. But as time went on, I said, hey, do you have another one of those little books? He said, well, this is a New Testament. I said, you got another one? He said, you can have this one. Well, remember, I was a heathen. I put that thing in my back pocket. I told him, I said, I want you to mark the places where it talks about what's going to happen to people who are left behind when Jesus comes again. And so he'd mark those places. Well, I carried that thing around with me. Everywhere I went, I thought it was a good luck charm. Now, I don't believe in luck now, but this is where I was. I took that little New Testament with me everywhere I went, and my friends, we would be out, and they'd be carrying on, and we'd be carrying on, and every once in a while, I'd pull that New Testament out. I wasn't saved, and I said, I'm going to tell you guys something. This guy I work with has marked these places in this book, and he's told me that Jesus Christ is coming back. And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to read for you what's going to happen to us. Because we're not believers. We don't know Jesus Christ. And we are going to suffer terrible tribulation. Boy, they'd get so mad at me. You know, I wasn't saved yet. But the Lord was working on me. And it troubled me greatly. And God saved me in November of 1980. I asked Greg one day if I could go to church with him. Just about floored him. It was a mission work. We went to church that day. There was about 15 people sitting on these old rickety brown metal chairs. I remember walking in there thinking, these Baptists, they don't have a whole lot going on. You know, and the preacher got up and started preaching, and just so happened he was preaching on the second coming that day. Well, that just went all over me. We got in the car, and it was a 45-minute drive home, and they just kept preaching. They kept warning. They kept exhorting me. I can remember thinking, if I can just get out of here, I'm not going to a Baptist church again. I don't like the way I feel right now. I mean, I was tore up. And we got out of the car. We pulled up in the driveway. And I know I've told this story before, but pulled up in the driveway. And I could hear myself saying to Greg when we got out of the car, I said, would it be all right if I come in and talk to you some more about this? And my insides are going, no! Just go to your car! You're free! Well, I went in and we went into his kitchen and he started talking to me about the Lord. And I said, Greg, I need to be saved. he looked at me, kind of disgusted. Yeah, I've been telling you that for 10, 11 months. And I said, no, you don't understand. I need to be saved right now. And the Lord saved me that day. And He changed my heart. And it was a miracle of grace. 2 weeks later, I submitted to Baptist baptism. Now, I'm going to get to my point here. This is how the second coming has all worked in my heart about the imminent return and how these things are so important to me. I was baptized, and I can remember the pastor saying, well, I guess we'll see you tonight. And I said, no. See, I didn't figure out you could lie and say, no, I ain't going to be there tonight. I was just as honest and open as I said, no, I won't be there tonight. I kind of shocked him. I said, I got to work on my... Now, I don't lie. Now, but you know how church members can be sometimes. No, well, we might be there. Well, I just told him straight up, no, I ain't coming tonight. I gotta work on a term paper. I was in college, and I said, I won't be there. And it kind of shocked him. Well, I didn't get much work done on the term paper. Church started, and I'm getting convicted. I'm sitting at home. So about 9 o'clock, I figured they'll be home by now. I started calling Greg Rittenhouse, the guy that I rode to church with. 9 o'clock, no answer. 10 o'clock, no answer. Boy, by this time, now remember, I don't know any Bible doctrine whatsoever. But I knew that the Lord was coming back. And by 10 or 10:30, I go into my mom and dad's room and I said, do you think that the Lord's come back and left us here? They said, what are you talking about? I said, well, Greg and Sherry, they're not home from church yet. I think the rapture's happened. I mean, this is convicting. I was troubled about it. 11 o'clock, no answer. 11:30 or midnight, finally, Greg answered. I'm in a panic. He answered the phone. He said, hello? And I said, oh, thank God! And he said, who is this? I said, it's Tom. The rapture didn't happen, right? He said, no. He said, we just stayed after church and we went to eat somewhere with some other believers. And I said, oh, thank God. I thought the rapture happened and I got left behind. And of course, then he began to teach me. But the point I'm making is, I want to believe that Jesus Christ is coming back with real conviction. So much so that it encourages me to be faithful. Because see, if you have the right understanding of Bible prophecy, you won't get tangled up in the weeds of all the little idiosyncrasies and intricacies that people get bogged down into. You're going to realize that Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And it could be at any moment. It could be today. And I pray that you're ready. I pray that you know the Lord. I pray, the Bible says, everyone that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. There are so many practical truths associated with believing that Jesus is coming again. I believe with all my heart that Christ is coming again. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the major events in prophecy. And I start with the last days. And I'm sure that you've read this passage before, but let's go over there to 2 Timothy chapter 3. He gives you a description of the last days. Verse 2 Timothy chapter 3, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." I believe we're living in the last days. I believe that these things are coming to pass before our very eyes. Now, when I really get down into the last days, I'm going to teach you that the last days didn't start in 1960. They actually started when Jesus Christ came to this earth. So they've been going on for quite a while. But as time progresses, the last days accelerate in their wickedness, in their ungodliness, in the way that people behave, until you get to the place where we are today, where people call good evil and evil good. And they forsake the Word of God. They turn away. They won't endure sound doctrine. We are living in the very days before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And things are not going to get better here. I believe that God can do anything, that He can save people. That we were talking yesterday. I believe that if it pleased God, He could send somebody to Los Angeles to preach the gospel and the entire city could be saved. God saved Nineveh. He caused Nineveh to repent, granted them that gift. He saved Nebuchadnezzar. I believe God is on His throne. He has the power to save. But the Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And we're seeing it before our very eyes as we live in the last days. Now, the next event, I believe, for those of us that are saved by the grace of God, those of us who are born of the Spirit, washed in the blood, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I believe that everybody that trusts Christ will be raptured. Turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, there's a lot more scriptures, but I'm giving you the major ones. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading in verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Those that have already passed on, their bodies are asleep. Their spirits are with the Lord. Verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The resurrection of the just will occur with the rapture." Those who have already gone on to be with the Lord, their bodies are in the dust. In the rapture, they're going to be raised from the dead. And they're going to receive their glorified bodies. But there are going to be people who are alive when Jesus Christ comes again in the air. And it could be you. It could be me. He could come tonight. I don't believe there's anything in the prophetic calendar that needs to be fulfilled. It's imminent. It could occur at any moment. It may happen tonight. So the dead will be raised first. They'll receive their glorified bodies. And it says in verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." We're going to be with the Lord in glorified bodies. He's going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him." In the rapture, we're going to be taken out of this old world that is just overrun with sin and ungodliness and is ripe for the judgment of God. We're going to be taken out. And we're going to be taken to heaven. And at that very moment, you'll notice I have the rapture of the saints. I got an arrow going up. Because we're leaving earth and we're going to heaven. And we're going to be with the Lord in our glorified bodies. Well, I believe that very soon after the rapture, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. The Bible talks about the man of sin. Not a system, not a church, but a real man. The Antichrist. If you'll turn over to 2 Thessalonians, and again, today we're going through the whole thing. We're just going to hit the highlights though. After the rapture, the Antichrist is going to be revealed to the masses of mankind. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." I believe that there has been a great apostasy. And you can see it growing with and accelerating with each passing day. I mean, you think about the time that in your lifetime, how many people believe the truth about Christ, about the church, about the coming of the Lord, and you've seen people just completely fall away from that and not even believe it at all. There's been a great falling away. Sad to say, it's really hurt Baptists. We've seen the rise of the charismatic movement. We've seen the rise of cults of Islam in these last days, perhaps unlike anything we've ever seen. There's a serious falling away from the truth. People will not endure sound doctrine. And I believe the Lord's going to rapture, and after the rapture, the man of sin is going to be revealed. It says here, verse 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself." Notice, that's a personal pronoun. This is a real man, an individual, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God," or that is worshipped, "so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." The Antichrist has a time on this earth where he's going to be revealed. People are going to obey him. They're actually going to believe that he's the Messiah. The world is being prepared right now to receive the Antichrist. I don't know whether he's alive and walking around. He very well may be. But that's mere speculation. I can just tell you this. He has a time on this earth. that God has appointed. He will be revealed. And it says in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." In the very earliest days of Christianity, the mystery of iniquity was already at work. Wickedness and ungodliness and impurity. And it was affecting churches even in the early days. "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked..." Many believe that's the work of the Holy Spirit in His churches. And in verse 7, verse 8, "And then shall that wicked..." I got a little note here. If you want a description of that wicked, Psalm 10 will tell you who that wicked man is, the Antichrist. "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." He will be judged. Verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." People are being prepared right now by religious lies to receive the second greatest liar of all times, the Antichrist, who will be motivated by the power and the working of Satan. The Antichrist will be revealed. We call this time period the tribulation. Now, I personally believe that the tribulation is going to be 7 years. And I'll show you how I arrive at that calculation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 11, where it gives us a description of the first 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood and saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." After the rapture, there won't be a New Testament Baptist church that's true left on the earth. Initially, there won't be any believers. But God will raise up 2 witnesses. Now you can argue about who the 2 witnesses are, and I'm not going to go into that right now, but I do believe God never, ever leaves Himself without a witness on this earth. There's always been a witness. Initially, during this tribulation, the first 3.5 years, there's going to be the ministry of these 2 witnesses. And I believe people will be saved during the tribulation period. But as soon as they're saved and they won't take the mark of the beast, they're going to be persecuted unto death. That's why there are going to be lots of martyrs during the tribulation period. Because they will not bow to the dictates of the Antichrist. They will pledge their allegiance and their loyalty to Jesus Christ. They won't take the mark of the beast. And as a result, they will be killed. Now, I believe that that's the first 3.5 years. Chapter 13 and verse 4. And by the way, 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Alright? The second half. And I really believe that the second half of the tribulation period is going to be the great tribulation. In other words, everything is going to break loose. When the Antichrist first comes on the scene, the world's being prepared for him right now. He's going to come on the scene. He'll have eloquence. He'll be able to speak to the masses. People will love him. He'll say that he has the answers to the world's economy, the global problems that face us. He'll be the one that says, I have a solution for the Middle East. I'm going to bring Jews, Muslims, Christians all together. That's going to be his message. It'll be political. It'll be social. It'll be religious. And people are going to believe a lie. But at the midpoint of the tribulation period, he is going to show his true colors. He's going to set himself up as God and demand that people worship him. And that's what Daniel prophesied of the abomination that maketh desolate in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Jesus talked about this point in the tribulation. Did I already tell you to turn to Revelation 13? If I did, keep your place there. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24, because I think this is pivotal. It's important in your understanding why I believe in the tribulation period. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Jesus said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And then he describes why you ought to flee. Verse 21, if you're in the tribulation. And he says, for then. That's a time word. That word then. Jesus said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That tells me there are going to be people saved during the tribulation. There are God's elect who are going to believe the testimony of the two witnesses, and then later on, the message of the 144,000 Jewish males, 12,000 out of each tribe. You say, come on, do you really believe that's literally going to happen? Why not? This is the thing. With Bible prophecy, when you read for the first time the 10 plagues of Egypt, did you doubt that God could do that? When you read in the book of Exodus and how God systematically judged all the false gods of Egypt, did you doubt that God could do that? I didn't. I remember the first time I ever read the Bible. I thought, wow, this is amazing. God has so much power, He can do anything. This is why I believe no matter how difficult all these prophecies may seem to, how incredible they may seem to be, there's no problem with God. He can fulfill them. He can do His will. Now, the second half of the tribulation, it'll be marked by that abomination of desolation. And then there'll be the last 3.5 years. And they're described in Revelation 13, verses 4 through 8. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Alright? So, you have the midpoint of the tribulation identified by Jesus Christ as the abomination of desolation lining up with Daniel 9:27, and from that point, you got 42 and a half more months. 3.5 more years. To me, this is just elementary math. You got the first 3.5 years when the Antichrist is first revealed, the promises that he makes to the nations, people will believe a lie. The midpoint, you have the abomination of desolation when he reveals his true colors in a fierce and violent way. And then you have the next 3.5 years that are going to be horrendous. Now, if you want an overview of the tribulation period and what it's going to be like, you can read Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And it gives you an overview of what the tribulation period is about. Now, we're going to study, we're going to look at this more in depth tomorrow. But I believe that the tribulation period is going to be a time where God systematically pours out His wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth for their wickedness. And He's going to prepare Israel to receive their Messiah at the end. Now, during the tribulation, where are you and me going to be? We're going to be in heaven. And I believe we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And do you remember when Jesus said, "Great is your reward in heaven"? The judgment seat of Christ is going to take place in heaven for a vast majority of believers. All right? So, while the tribulation is going on the earth, we're in heaven with our glorified bodies, and we're going to systematically go through the judgment seat of Christ. Understand this. The judgment seat has nothing to do with your sins. They were all judged at Calvary. It will have to do with your service and your motives, why you serve the Lord. And as a result of the judgment seat, you're going to receive certain rewards. They're sometimes called crowns. I believe perhaps the greatest reward that most people neglect will be revealed right after the judgment seat of Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the bride is going to be revealed before all the guests. I personally believe that the bride is going to be made up of faithful members of New Testament Baptist churches. That's who the bride, and it will be a reward for faithful service. In other words, I don't believe everybody that says they're a Baptist is going to be in the bride. Now, they may be in heaven, but if you don't serve the Lord, I don't believe you're going to be in the bride. Now, we can fight about that later, but that's what I believe. Now, what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation? All those saints, fresh off the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the bride is revealed to all, and there are saved guests there, all the armies of heaven are going to come back to the earth with Jesus Christ. He is going to judge and make war. He is going to judge in a mighty judgment. And it's revealed there in Revelation chapter 19. Now, along with this, and I'm really running out of time, along with this at the second advent, a whole flurry of activities happen in association with the second advent. You have Christ and the armies of glorified saints following Him. There's going to be a massive judgment. But at that very moment, I believe elect Israel is going to be regenerated, restored, and justified. In other words, they're going to look upon Him whom they have pierced. They're going to mourn. It's interesting because it's in Zechariah. Let's just go ahead and read that. You see, I believe that God doth not cast away His people which He did foreknow. I believe Israel has a future. The very fact that they're alive as a nation in that sliver of land surrounded by Muslims that absolutely hate them, the world hates them, yet they're still in existence. It's because God has a purpose for Israel. But I think Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 describe how Israel will be saved at the second advent. It says in verse 9, "And it shall come to pass in that day." By the way, God is precise. This is a specific time in human history. "In that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me," look and live, "whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Those elect Jews are going to be born again by the power of the Spirit of God. He's going to give them the grace and the gift of repentance and faith. They're going to be saved the very same way you and I are. God's never changed. There's never been a different way of salvation. It's always been the same. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to do that to this elect nation of Israel. Then, right then and there, associated with the second advent, I believe that the Lord is going to bind Satan. You say, why do you believe that? Because Revelation chapter 20. Look over there, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I've heard people say this is really heavily, highly symbolized and spiritualized. You can't take that literally. I got a problem with that, and I'm going to tell you why. It says verse 1, "I saw an angel." Angels are real, right? They're literal beings. "Come down from heaven." Well, heaven's real, right? "Having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, "which is the devil." He's real. You see, up to this point in human history, he's been walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I'll never forget, I heard the guy, he said that, you know, he was preaching and said Satan was bound. And there was this little old black woman that said, "Well, honey, if he's bound, he got a mighty long chain." You know, and so much truth right there that she pronounced. Listen, Satan is alive and well. He's wicked. He's filthy. He is very active in our world today. But at the beginning, at the second advent, which will mark the beginning of the millennium, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. It says it right here. If the devil and Satan and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now again, I take this literally. When God says 1,000 years 6 times in 7 verses, He's emphasizing something here. It's not some indefinite, nebulous period of time like the $20 trillion that we're in debt as a nation. What does that really mean? No, this is real. This is 1,000 years. Now, He's also, at the very beginning of the millennium, there's going to be an event called the Judgment of the Nations. And it's set forth in Matthew chapter 25. where there will be survivors of the tribulation period. And there will be the elect who will enter into the millennium with their natural bodies. He'll say to them, to the sheep, enter into the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. And they're going to enter into that millennium with their natural bodies. Now, you got to keep that in your mind, because later on it's going to explain something. But there are going to be lost survivors who are called goats. And they are going to be purged from the earth. I actually believe at the very beginning of the millennium, He's going to purge every lost person and send them to hell. The millennium is going to begin with only saved people. I know what you're thinking. Well, what about after the 1,000 years are over and there's that great multitude that rebel against God, that aren't saved after Satan's let out? All right, remember what I said. The saved are going to enter into the millennium with their natural bodies. They're going to have the ability to procreate. They're going to have children. And I believe part of the curse is going to be lifted. They'll be able to have children much easier. And you know what? Those children are going to be born with depraved nature. There'll be multitudes saved during the millennium, just like people are saved in any other period of time. But there will be some that will only outwardly bow the knee, because they'll be forced to. He's going to rule with a rod of iron during the millennium. But at the end of the millennium, when Satan is loosed, there'll be a multitude of lost folks who are going to be judged. Now, are you still with me? Huh? See this? Where are we at? We're all the way. The 1,000-year reign. You can read about it in Psalm 67. Jeremiah 23. Matthew 5:5. We're going to inherit. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's never happened before. I believe that the millennial reign of Christ will be the most spiritual time that this earth has ever had. I believe He's going to rule and reign right here on the earth. And I'm going to prove that to you in our next lessons. Now, at the end of the millennium, again, you've got a flurry of activity at the end of the 1,000 years. You have Satan released. You have the battle of Gog and Magog, Revelation chapter 20. Then you have the resurrection of the unjust. Their bodies are going to be resurrected from everywhere all across the earth, in the seas. And they're going to be resurrected to face the great white throne judgment. And I pray that nobody here will have to face that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're one day going to stand before the great white throne of judgment. And every time, you are going to be so sorry for all the times that you heard the gospel, all the times that a preacher who loved you was pleading with you, all the times that people have been praying for you. That's all going to come back at the great white throne of judgment, because your whole life and all of your dead works are going to be revealed when the books are open. And it will determine your place in the lake of fire. And you know, those of you that have been fortunate and blessed to have a Bible, to have preachers and parents that taught you the truth, the lake of fire is going to have measurable degrees of punishment. And the more light you've had and outward knowledge, I believe your judgment will be even greater. Do you see why prophecy is so practical? If you die in your sins, you'll be resurrected to face the great white throne judgment. And you'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. After the great white throne judgment, there's going to be a purgation of the whole universe. Everything that defiles is going to be purged. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that'll mark the beginning of what I call the eternal ages, the ages to come, where time will no longer be measured. There'll be no more history that as we know it. It'll be one eternal age. There you have it. From A to Z. Now, what we're going to do tomorrow, if you come back, I hope somebody comes back.